Things all right in my father's house because Brother Hines is here. We had some folks on the Holy Land tour that I took. They wouldn't go unless, they wouldn't fly unless I was on the airplane. They sort of figured that the airplane would stay up because they were with me. I was afraid it'd crash because of the crowd I was running with. But this morning I'd like to just reach out and calm your nerves a little bit. And that's sort of what the pastor ought to do every Sunday. Just say, I just talked to God and he's still up there and just doing real well. That's sort of what pastoring's all about. And this morning I'm going to talk to you for a while on look at the fowls and consider the lilies. Look at the fowls and consider the lilies. Would you listen to me? I notice President Ford says that we are in the early stages of a recession. And we are. We may as well look it square in the eye. I preached several years ago along this line and predicted it and told you it was going to come. We may as well look it square in the eye, folks. Our nation is just about to go back to the 19, 29, 30, 31 days. Everybody's all worried. Paper dollars of little value. We've given our surplus to the communists, and last week we pulled another stupid mistake in letting Egypt take the food off our tables and giving them a loan at 2% interest. I'll take all that money I can get. Our grain coffers are empty. We're following a course toward communism, and there's not a communist country in America, in the world, that's feeding its own people. The polls show that most Americans are afraid of a 19, 29, 30, 31, 32, and 33 depression. Stock market is poised for a crash. People are hoarding food. The honest, simple truth is, and by the way, this is a sad kind of a sermon to preach to teenagers and kids, because I'm as sure as I am that I'm standing behind this pulpit that when our teenagers are grown up and our children are grown up, they're going to be in a world of starvation. We have one choice of two, as I see it, and I'm not a economist, but neither are the economists. We have one choice of two. Either we have a depression or more and more inflation. Our government is pouring hundreds of millions of dollars today into the economy to stop a depression that will cause an inflation. The price of gold is going sky high. July 1970, gold bullion sold for $36 a pound. An ounce. A pound. I'll take all that I can get, too. It has risen in 4 years, from July 1970 to July 1974. It has risen in 4 years from $36 an ounce to $158 an ounce. And today, it's $186.56 an ounce it was yesterday. Last week, one day, it went up to $189 an ounce. That's in 4 years. Our economists say that we will have to have this next year a 30 to 40% inflation. Next year, 30 to 40%. That means something that costs a dollar now will cost $1.30 to $1.40 next year, or we'll be plunged into a terrible depression. Did you notice that the banks have been allowed to cut down on the reserves? I say that either the oil nations will must drastically reduce their prices, or worldwide depression and breakdown of order and safety is inevitable. Now, the honest truth is, I'm trying to show you that we're headed for a mess. I mean, we're here. It's on us. It won't get any better. Oh, we may have a little, the prime rate may go down, and I think it'll go down probably 8% or 8.5% by next spring if the Democrats keep pouring money in. But the honest truth is, we are in for what we had in the 1930s that was only stopped by World War II. We're headed for it. Now, what can we do? What can we do? Teenagers, I mean it. You're going to live in a world in America where moms and dads are going to look at little children that don't have anything to eat. Now,
Every sociologist and economist in the world agrees that in the next not many years, I'd say 20 at the most, been predicted by many economists and sociologists for years that by 1980 there'd be a worldwide famine. And it's on the way. Now what can we do? Well, let's see. We could save. Put all we can in the bank. But that's not the answer. Because I remember the old lady in our neighborhood that lived in poverty that had $100,000 in the bank when the Depression came and lost it one day. I guess sort of, I hate to say this because Mr. Walker is one of our deacons and he's vice president of the Hoosier Bank downtown and so forth, but I hate to say it, but they said, well, my money is insured by the United States government up to $15,000. I'd assume Charlie Brown insure mine. But do you know the institution? Uncle Sam is the big, is in more debt than anybody I know. I'd just soon have the Hammond Rescue Mission insuring my money. I'm sorry, but saving's not the answer. What can we do? Well, some very wealthy people are putting their money in Swiss banks. Economists tell us that if you have a lot of money, now put it in a Swiss bank. Well, I haven't got enough money to pay the postage for the money to go to the Swiss bank with. What can I do? What can you do? Did you know that so much American money is going into Swiss banks that a man told me that recently, that, and I never noticed it. I don't fill out my own income tax, have it done. But on the income tax form that we fill out, did you know there's a question, do you have a Swiss bank account? Well, that's not the answer for you. I'm sorry, because most of you don't have enough money. And if you do, you won't after next Sunday to put it in a Swiss bank. Well, what can we do? I'll buy diamonds, I'll buy gold bullion, I'll buy silver, and that's what I'll do. Where are you going to put it? Where are you going to put it? Well, you say, I'll put it in a bank. Wait till the Depression comes and see what kind of luck you have getting it out. You say, I'll put it in a safety deposit box. Have you heard about what the presidents have signed lately about the safety deposit boxes in the banks? And under dire need, the government confiscating the safe. Have you heard anything about that? I'm going to tell you one of these days about it. Well, you say, I'll dig a hole in the ground. I'll put it in the ground. Do me a favor. Let me know where you dug it, would you? What can you do? I'll buy stocks and bonds. Good night. The stock market in Wall Street now is tottering on the top of the Empire State Building, about to fall any minute. What hope is? Now, honestly, let's sort of just look it square in the eyeball this morning. Let's just talk about it. What hope is there? Let me give you, and I mean this, let me give you the hope. There's a scripture that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So I guess the first hope there is to become one of his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Why, so what? I shall not want. See, you sound pretty confident. You know why I sound confident? I feel pretty confident. God's going to feed me. God's going to feed Jim Bohai if he loses his voice. He's done a good job so far feeding Jim Bohai. I mean, look, the honest... Do you know when the 23rd Psalm was written? Do you know when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? David said these words when he had fled the throne. His own son Absalom was fighting against his forces. David had no house. He had no table. He had no food. He had no palace. He had no ground. He had lost everything in the world he had. And Absalom had gathered an army and been guilty of insurrection against his own father. And David had fled the city of Jerusalem and had gone down the dusty trail to a place called Mahanaim. And David had nothing to call his own. And David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He didn't sit when he had a big bank account. He didn't sit when the palace was his. He didn't sit when all of Jerusalem belonged to him. He didn't sit when he sat on the throne. He said it when he was off the throne. He said it when he had nothing. He said it when he had no bed in which to sleep and no house in which to live. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know what happened? Hey, listen to this. David didn't get through saying this.
till an old man walked up and said, "David, my name is Barzillai." Said, "I heard you had some trouble and I brought you some food to eat." Huh? No wonder David is happy all the time. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and God proved it. You know, did you ever know, sometimes check your Bible, did you know Philippians 4:19 is still in the Bible? You said, I've got to start putting away for a rainy day. No, what you better do is you better just stop and realize that the Bible still says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Hey, you know where that was written? Huh? Where was Paul when he said, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus"? Was he sitting at the table of the king? No, sir. Was he sitting on the seat at the Sanhedrin? No, sir. Was he standing behind a pulpit? No, sir. Was he pastor of the largest church in the world? No, sir. He was in jail, thousands of miles from home, in the Mamertine prison, in jail. Now listen to me for a minute. Paul was in jail. In the inner jail. I mean, down, I've been there, and so you have. Down in the inner bottom part of the Mamertine prison, alone and forsaken, Demas forsook him, the Bible says, and alone and facing death, and the entire Roman Empire had its guns turned toward Paul, and Paul was on his knees before God, and he said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Hey, you know what happened? A fellow named Epaphroditus came to Rome looking at Paul, found where Paul was, found he was in jail, came to jail to see him, and brought him some food from the Philippian church. God will supply all your needs. Now you listen to me. There's a God in heaven, and God loves you, and God knows you're hungry, and God's going to hear when you scrape the bottom of the barrel, and God, you're one of His young'uns, and He who caused the manna to fall from heaven every morning for 40 years, and He who fed the Israelites 2 or 3.5 million Jews for 40 years away from home on their journey and on their wanderings, and He who caused the ravens to come and bring food to His prophet, and He who sent angels to His own to feed them, and He who took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people. Hey! That's my God this morning. That's my God. My God will, not can, will, not may, will, not could, will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Don't fall into the heathen, pagan, doubting kind of a rhythm. Believe God. I was thinking a while ago, I was looking out at you. Loving you, sort of, not sort of loving you a whole lot. I think I'll make you a promise this morning. I think I'll make you a promise. You folks in the inner circle of our church, you prayer meeting people, I'll see to it you're fed. You say, "Who are you?" "I'm Jack Heil." "How much money you got in the bank?" "Oh, got 2 keys in my pocket. Don't have a savings account. All I got in the world is in a few direct obligation notes in the church. I mean, I promise you this morning, I'll see to it you're fed. As long as half of us have food to eat, as long as half of us have a piece of bread, I'll see to it everybody has a half piece of bread. And I promise you, as long as I'm pastor of this church, and as long as the plates will pass, and as long as our people will give, and as long as our folks will, as the singer sang a while ago, will love as God wants us to love, and give as God wants us to give. I promise you, stay up there. I promise you that I'll see to it that we'll just put some more water in the soup and invite you over. Now, if I love you that much, don't you think your Heavenly Father loves you that much? Let me ask you a question. If you own the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the gold and the silver and all the rubies and all the emeralds and all the diamonds, if you own that and had a bunch of kids, would you feed them or not? Huh? You think God's a worse dad than you are? I bet, strong to bet, but I bet God can take care of you. I bet He, "Brother Howes, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job." I bind you, God knew it, and God took care of His own. That's His promise. Quit your fretting.
Quit your worrying. Quit your stewing. A lot of you folks got enough super suds saved up to wash the whole world.
Fret not! Fret not! Fret! Why? My God! My God!
Not a God, my God. Not one God, my God. Not his God, my God.
Shall, not could, shall, not not wants to, shall, not might, maybe, shall. Supply all, not a part, all, not some, all, not half, all
your needs according to his riches and glory. So just sort of sit back in the bus and enjoy your life. Fasten your safety belt and enjoy the scenery. God's going to take care of you. There's a second thing we're going to have to do. I thought you were going to give us some kind of economic lesson on how to invest our money. I'll get down to that in a few minutes. And I'll tell you how you can do it next Sunday.
How about this? First, become one of his flock. Now, if you're not one of God's children today, if I were you, I'd hoard. If I were you, I'd buy every can of hominy in the store. If I were you, I'd get me cartons of sauerkraut and green beans and chitlins. And if I were you, I'd get all the okra I could and all of the turnip greens and the spinach. And if I were you, I'd get all the bread I could. I'd tear down my barns and build bigger barns. If I didn't have God as my Father, if I didn't have Christ as my Savior, if I did not know that I know that I know that I know that if I died, I'd go to heaven, I'd just hoard and hoard and hoard and hoard. Man. But you don't have to do that if the fellow who owns it all is your papa. No problem there, you see. Matthew 6:33 says, put him first. You know who said that? The fellow who was born in a borrowed manger, slept in a borrowed bed, fed 5,000 people on a borrowed lunch basket, rode in Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, ate the Last Supper in a borrowed room, was clothed in a borrowed coat, and buried in a borrowed sepulcher. And yet, John 1:3 says, all things are made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He who made the world said, I'll supply all your needs. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, look. He reached down and he picked up a lily. Now, that's not the kind of lily we have, the beautiful white Easter lily. They call the lilies of the field, more like a dandelion. It'd be the Holy Land's dandelion. He stood down and picked up a lily. You can pick them anywhere. He said, hey, look here, look here. He held that lily up and he said, Solomon wasn't clothed like that. So I clothed that lily. I made it. I spoke one day and that lily came into being. I made that lily. He said, you reckon I could take care of clothing you? Yeah, he can. He can. I was thinking last week and praising God for the time I've told you about again and again during the Thanksgiving season. It comes back to my mind. Mama, where are you this morning? Where's Mama? She's sick. But I recall on Thanksgiving Day 1932, I, as a six-year-old boy, saw my mother open the cupboard of our little two-room shack. We had two rooms and a path out to a telephone booth in the backyard. And I saw her pick up one potato and peel that potato and cut it up and fry it. She bowed her heads, and I heard her as she raised her voice to God and said, dear God, I don't ask for anything for myself, but feed my boy. He can't help it because his dad's out drunk today. Feed my boy. And I heard while she was praying the knock on the front door. I heard somebody shout, Thanksgiving basket from Fernwood Baptist Church. Saw my mother go get the turkey and the dressing and the cranberry sauce and the pumpkin pie and the sweet potatoes and put them on the table. And I saw her dance around the table while I ate and clap her hands and shout, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I've been through a depression, I know. I've been through depression with a father who was a drunk and nothing to eat and no place to sleep and no way to pay the rent and no way to get clothes. I've been there, I know it. And I've seen God 10,000 times. I've seen him take care of his own. He'll take care of his own. Become one of his sheep and put him first. He'll take care of you. You've heard me tell about when I graduated from high school. We didn't have caps and gowns in those days. cap was something you wore in the cold, and the gown was something you wore in the bed. We came time to graduate. Everybody bought all the boys bought a new suit. My mother called me to the front room of our little apartment, and she said, "Son, there's no way in the world I can buy you a suit. No way in the world. Tomorrow night's graduation. There's no way in the world I can buy you a suit." And I saw her weep her tears and saw her lips tremble. That night I went back to the little room where I slept. And I got on my knees and I said, "Dear God, I'd like to have a graduation suit so I can graduate, walk across the stage." Went to the mailbox in the morning. There's a check for $50 from my Uncle Harvey. He said, "Didn't have time to buy anything. I thought maybe this check for $50 might be okay." You say, "Yeah, God will take care of you. You're a preacher. Everybody gives you a bunch of stuff." You're right. Give me a bunch of trouble, a bunch of criticism, a bunch of gossip, and a bunch of stuff. Right, you're right. Every stitch of clothes I own was bought by somebody else. Honestly, I get embarrassed sometimes because they got so many clothes. Folks just buy me clothes and clothes. They keep hoping to improve me some. "You'll buy me a toupee. That's what I need." "Oh, Sully, shut up and go put your corset on." But I learned a long time before anybody ever knew me that God would take care of me. When nobody knew me and I was a poor little boy, just a poor little boy on the relief, and got my shoes from welfare, they used to call it relief, and the WPA, when I was a poor little boy, I knew there was a God in heaven and he'd give you what you need. And that day I got that check and danced out down to the Reynolds Penland Company and bought myself a suit of clothes and a pair of shoes and a tie. Walked across the stage that night, looked as nice as any boy did. Why? I'm his child. And God knows I've tried to put him first all these years. If he doesn't feed me, he's going to hear some barking. Lord, you may as well get ready for it. Because I put you first and you know it. And if you don't feed me, I'm gonna rub Matthew 6:33 all over heaven. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." He said, "Look at there. Hey, look at that little sparrow that just fell from the sky. I know his name. I watch all the sparrows that fall." He said, "Look at the hair on this fellow's head. I know every hair on the head and know its number." He said, "I who feed the ravens, even the unclean ravens, and noteth the fall and the flight of every sparrow. Even I who chart by heaven's radar the course of every fowl of the air. Even I who feed the lily, clothe the lilies of the field. I who number the hairs. Then I will supply your needs. You'll seek me first. All these things will be added unto you." Now, young folks, listen to me. I don't want you to get upset. I'm glad I'm 48. I wouldn't want to be 15 or 16 again. But I'm going to tell you something. You just go ahead and leave God out of your life, and you're going to starve in your lifetime. Yes, you are. You are. You just make up your mind that this old country of ours, listen, we've had it, we've lived high on the, pardon me, hog long enough. I mean, we've slept on silk and satin and driven our Cadillacs and had our two-car garages and our air-conditioned houses and our central heating units and our beef steaks. We complain because we don't have beef. We gripe because we don't have all the money we need. We've had our strikes, more money, more wages, more comfort, more luxury, less hours, less work. We are just about to find out how they've been doing in India all along. You say, what hope is it? There's only one hope in this world. Only one hope in this world. And that is you put God first. Put him first. There's another thing. And that is, give God his money. Now listen to me for a minute. If anybody in this house is saying, we are facing some serious days, and I'm afraid I won't be able to make it if I give God an entire week's income next Sunday, you
do not know the first thing about God.
What you better be saying is, since we're having a depression, since I may not have a job very long, I'd better give it to God. Why?
So he'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there won't be room enough to receive. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you had two teams of mules and only enough food to feed one team, and you had one team of mules that worked hard, did the job, obeyed you, and one team that was a loafing, lazy, good for nothing team of mules, one team that worked hard and obeyed, one team that loafed and disobeyed, and you only had enough food to feed one team of mules, which one would you feed?
I tell you, if God looks down in heaven, he sees a fellow out sowing, and God says, I'm going to feed him so he can keep on getting people saved. I'm going to keep that fellow fed. I'm going to feed him.
Now listen to me, folks, just for a second. Every ear in this house be tuned to me and every heart be tuned. I'm your pastor. You're my people. I love you dearly, and I think most of you love me dearly. We're a family. Last night, I had an appointment. One of the little college girls came. She's been here 2 or 3 years to our college. And she came in, and she said, I was just telling the new girls, you wait till we get back in our church building. You just wait. Take the baby out immediately, please. Right now, please. Quickly. Hurry. And this little girl said, a college student, not one of our own kids here. She is now by adoption, but she didn't grow up here. She said, I was telling the girls in the college, said, you haven't really seen First Baptist Church yet. She said, we meet in the Civic Center, and we meet in out in the college in building on Wednesday night, the Civic Center on Sunday, and service at 9:30, and no Sunday school as such, and no classes. And she said, and her eyes fill with moisture, and this college girl who has to pray her own college education down, she said, you wait till we get back in First Baptist Church. She said, we get in our own building. She said, we're in that building. She said, we used to all feel so close. And she said, you'll feel like Brother Hiles is your father, and you're one of his daughters. She said, that's just the way we feel. We get back home in our church. And that's the way I want you to feel. I want you to know that in the depression days, if you get hungry, you dial your number and call the church office, and we'll bring you a soup bone. My mama used to say to me, son, go down to the store and get the dog a bone. I'd say, okay. You remember the old soup bones? Just had a little bit of meat around the bone. You make soup out of it. I'd go down and say, my mother wants a dog for the bone. A dog for the bone. We would have had good soup, but had the whole dog. And my mom wants a bone for the dog. And I'd be walking home, and it suddenly dawned on me, we don't have a dog. And the only way we could be honest is I'd have to go, woof, 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 woof. And Mama would put the bone for the dog in the water and make us some soup. I mean, you see, we're starting this thing together. We belong to the same family. I mean, I'm your pastor, you're my people, and we're not going to let you go hungry. Last night, the young lady from the college came, had an appointment. She's had a rather wicked life. She's having a tough time making it through school. She's a sweet, soul-winning Christian. She started to leave. She said, I got you something. I got you something. I said, what is it? She brought me out a little box of crackers, a little cookies. Remember the animal crackers we used to get? Remember those? Shaped like an elephant and zebra and all that stuff. A little box of cookies like that. She said, I thought maybe, and you counsel at night, I thought maybe that you got hungry and you talked a lot. And I told her, and I tell you,
I'd rather have a box of cookies for my girl that's trying to get her way through college than for my folks to go together and buy me a new Cadillac. Let me think about that a minute. I'll give you the answer next Sunday. I don't like to speak hastily. So, I just thought this morning I'd try to calm you a little bit. My blood pressure's fine. Well, Brother Hiles, you have any money saved for your daughter's college education? No. But I got a daddy that loves them and loves me. Brother Hiles, you got any money saved for a rainy day? Yeah, I saved some for a rainy day, but I find it's raining on somebody all the time. So I sort of keep it all gone. I trust in God. He watches over me. Or mountain plain, or on the stormy sea. Though billows roll, He fills my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. And you too. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please? We're glad you're our Father. And we're glad that what we preach this morning is reality and not a sermon. And we're glad you love us. Thank you for inspiring David to write in that dark day of his life, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Thank you for inspiring the Apostle Paul to write in the depth of the dungeon, "My God shall supply all your needs according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Thank you for looking at the lilies of the field and reminding us that you clothe them. And thank you for reminding us that you feed the sparrows and take note of the fall and feed even the unclean ravens, the carnivorous creatures. And now calm my people this morning with the calm and tranquility that'll last into and through the recession and depression and famine, whatever comes. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you watch over us. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I'm talking to somebody this morning that can't say, "The Lord is my shepherd." I know, and you can't say, "You shall not want" either. That's just for His sheep. You can't say, "The Lord is my husband, shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my mother, shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my friend's shepherd, I shall not want." No. Here's where you say that. "The Lord is my mother's shepherd, I shall want. The Lord is my friend's shepherd, I shall want." Or you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I wonder how many this morning would say, "Brother Hiles, I don't know that I'm one of His sheep. I don't know that my name is written in heaven. I don't know that if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I wish I did. I do want to be one of His children. I want to know God as my Father. I do not know that He's my Father. I do not know that I'm saved, but I want to know it." Brother Hiles, pray for me. On the main floor, would you lift your hand? And with the uplifted hand, you'd say, "Include me in the prayer." Just lift your hand way up high, would you please? Just lift it way up high. If you don't know that you're His child, lift your hand on the main floor. God bless you back in the back. God love you. God bless you, little lad. Who else would say, "Include me in the prayer"? Every eye is closed. Every head is bowed. On the main floor, you'd say, "Pray for me. I don't know that I'm God's child. I wish I did. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand, please? Lift it way up high. God bless you. Who else? Yes, who else? Yes, God bless you in the corner. Who else? "Pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved." On the main floor, would you lift your hand? The balcony on my left. That's the high school 2, the primary 1, the junior 2, and the junior high 2. You'd say, "Include me in the prayer. I don't know that I'm God's child. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'd go to heaven if I died, but I wish I did. Pray for me." Lift your hand, please. Yes, God bless you. Who else? Yes, I see you. Who else? The balcony on my left. The junior high 2. High school 2. Junior 1. Who else? "Pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. Pray for me." Lift your hand. The balcony on my right, you'd say, "Include me in this prayer." That's junior high 1, high school 1.
primary two, junior two, you'd say, pray for me. I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did. I don't know that I'm his child, but I wish I did. Pray for me. Raise your hand, please. Lift your hand. God bless you. Who else? God bless you. Who else? Way up high, raise it. Lift it high. Way back in the back, the junior three, and of course there are adults all over the building too, and you're in the section. Anybody back in the back, you don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did. You'd say, pray for me. Raise your hand. Yes, God bless you. Who else? Wish I could see you better, but raise it high. I think I can see it. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I pray for these. O Thou, the great provider, Thou who dost feed Thine own and always hast, Thou who didst say that Your seed would never go hungry or begging, comfort our people, comfort the sheep this morning, but stir those who are not in the flock. May they come to Jesus. Bless these who've raised hands this morning. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed. In a moment we're going to stand and sing. I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, do not leave the service until the invitation is finished. What kind of concern is it that makes a person want to get to the parking lot first and leave a service and not see people come to Christ? If you do not know that you're God's child, if you do not know that your name is in heaven, if you do not know that if you died today, you'd be with Christ, I want you to leave your seat on the first note of the first stanza. In fact, in the balcony, I wish you'd leave your seat now and start toward the exits and down the steps. But I want you to leave your seat when we sing. And come to the exit and down the steps or on the front row, come to the nearest aisle. I want you fellows on the side to be sure they come to the center aisle, Brother Davis, and if you would, toward the center aisle, and Brother Bill Slade. I want you to come down the center aisle and let me know that you're receiving Christ. Then if you're on the main floor, just come to the nearest aisle. If you're here and you've been saved but have not yet been baptized or made public your decision, you come. You come. If you need to join the church, a church like this, come on and join this holy band. And on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land where joy's immortal flow. You come. You come. Don't let anything keep you from it. I would be afraid to live in this age and not be saved. I'd even be afraid to live in this age and be saved and not be a soul winner. So you come this morning on the first note of the first stanza. Leave the balcony and come down the steps and down to the main floor. On the main floor, come to the aisle and down the aisle and make your decision for God. Father, bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts in sweetness and power. In Jesus' name, amen.